I don't know how it was in your world growing up, but this is how it was in mine. When my mom got sick, I'm not talking about anything diagnosable or terminal, but a bad cold, the flu, the stomach bug, everything just felt topsy-turvy. If mom couldn't fully function, clearly our lives were in grave danger. I didn't even realize that I saw my mom as being invincible until she came down with something. The whole idea was just so preposterous. Moms don't get sick. Moms take care of kids when they get sick. Now, to be fair, being sick really didn't slow my mom down a whole lot. I have a vivid image of my mom driving my brother to his T-ball game with a barf bucket carefully perched between the two front seats just in case she needed it on the way to the field because dad was at work. How was my brother going to get to his T-ball game if not for mom? Moms just carry on. And so maybe our reading from Mark's gospel this morning really isn't all that surprising. We read from the first chapter of Mark beginning in verse 29. As soon as they, Jesus, a few of his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's been searching for you." Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For this is what I came out to do." And Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few weeks ago in the sacred text class that Jeff Wright has been leading, the Reverend Dr. Eric Smith was Skyped in. Eric is a professor at Iliff Seminary in Denver. He's also a disciples pastor. He asked the group a question that he says he often poses to church groups, which is, if we could reopen the canon, meaning the sacred text that we have compiled, put together and said, this is the Bible. If we could reopen the canon, what would you add to it today? I can't say that I've given that a whole lot of thought, but I do know that if we could reopen the canon, I would certainly have some editing to do. Let's take today's reading. It's three stories in one. We're focusing primarily on the first story, where we have Simon, who's later known as Peter. His mother-in-law is healed. Hooray, that's awesome. What a great day to be Simon's mother-in-law. But there's more to this story, more to her healing, I think, that's evident at first blush. We'll get to that. But first, there's a matter of what happens once she's made well. What is the first thing that she does after she experiences this miraculous healing by Jesus? Yeah, she gets up. She makes Jesus and his friends a sandwich, right? You picked up on that too. All right, maybe that's a little interpretation. But in the span of a comma, this woman goes from being on what we can presume is her deathbed. This is why Jesus was summoned to the house. Her fever leaves her and she gets up and she starts making the men their dinner. I know. In my rewriting, someone in the house would have at least said, "Oh no, you've been unwell. You really should rest. Let us take care of the house and the guests. We love you." This is probably why the canon remains closed. So as much as this reading at a first glance makes me want to, as we say in the Young Clergywomen Project, Hulk smash the patriarchy, which we know is the world that Jesus lived in. We know that this is the context in which Scripture is written, and yet there is something more to this story. Something that if we read just a little bit closer, tells us something about who Peter's mother-in-law is after she's been healed. Something worth holding on to, I think. Now, we could call her Peter's mother-in-law throughout the whole story. Women in Scripture in that time were often identified by their relationship to the man of the house. But let's just say, because it's shorter, that she has a name and it's Miriam. Stick with me here. So Miriam, in the span of a fraction of a Bible verse, really sets the whole stage for Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel. Remember, we're still in chapter 1. This is just on the very front end of Jesus' ministry. And so we've concluded that she was likely very near death. That's why Jesus was there to heal her. And we know that Jesus takes her by the hand, Mark tells us, and he uses the words that are translated, lifts her up. Lifts her up. But it's not really just taking her out of bed. If we look at the Greek word here and we look at other places where it's used, it's translated most often as raised her up. Well, when you raise someone up from their deathbed, what are you doing? You're resurrecting them. You're resurrecting them. Yeah, this is setting the stage for Jesus' whole life, for his death, for his ministry. Jesus is about the business of resurrecting people. Miriam's the first of many, and she doesn't take that for granted. Now, maybe it's out of this deep sense of gratitude to Jesus for his saving grace, and she wants to repay that. Maybe that's why she immediately starts to serve, or maybe it's just the only way you can respond. When Jesus has given you a second chance at life, when your life has been renewed, you just have to serve. You're compelled. Just a little more Greek this morning. So the word used here to serve isn't so much about sandwiches, it turns out. It's the word diakonoi, which if you have been in the church for a while, you probably know, and Rob, you could probably pronounce it more correctly than I could. I'm getting you up here next time. It's deacon. We get the church word deacon from that, and deacons in the church have historically been the people who have served. They've served communion. They've served in the preparation, communion, all of that. Well, this word is used previously in Mark's gospel when Jesus has just been baptized. He's been sent out into the wilderness for the 40 days. And angels come to serve him, to wait on him. The same word, diakonoi, is used there. Later in Mark, Jesus uses this same word to proclaim that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. At his death on the cross, the women who have served and followed Jesus throughout his ministry, they are also identified by this word. A servanthood then is part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple. We become servants when we say yes to following after Jesus. And if we're serious about that, then we too adopt that mantra of we're not here to be served, but to serve. Okay, so now I have a caveat here because this is a congregation of people who do, and serve. And I love that about you, and you need to hear this. Sometimes it is okay, faithful even, when you are in need to allow others to serve you. What grace there is in being served and in receiving that gift. It's hard, I know. But if you'll recall, Jesus was just in the wilderness and was being served by angels. So if Jesus can do it, there's probably a little bit of room for us to do that too. Miriam received Jesus' service to her in her time of need. It saved her life. And here's the thing, Jesus, in order to do that, first had to see her life as worth saving. Now remember this patriarchal culture in which the Bible was written and in which Jesus and his followers lived. A woman who likely would have been past her childbearing years, who would have been past what most would say, what most would call her prime in terms of physical attractiveness. Let's just say people would not have been nominating her for the cover of Time magazine. She was not a most valuable player at this point in her life, and yet Jesus clearly sees her value. So much so that he makes her the first resurrected minister. When we see value in others, and dare I say, when we can see the value that God sees in us, then serving others just becomes the only way we can live. By the time she was 10 years old, Sharon Brangman knew that she wanted to be a doctor when she grew up. And so when her school guidance counselor tried to enroll her in home economics and typing, her mother, Ruby Brangman, wouldn't have it. Now, she raised her daughter up. She went to the school and she said, "I want my daughter to be transferred to different classes because she's going to college." And you see, Ruby herself was the first Black woman to be licensed as a nurse practitioner in the state of New York. This was in 1974, when the role of a nurse practitioner was really just being defined and developed. Sharon, Ruby's daughter, can still vividly recall the blatant racism that she experienced in the classroom. There would be white professors who would come up behind the Black students when they were taking exams and just puff their tobacco pipe in their faces. There was the professor, also a white male, who was using a baseball player from the Negro Leagues to describe parts of the human anatomy and took on this Black dialect. It would make her furious. And so Sharon's mother would frequently raise her up. She'd remind her that she wasn't there to like the professors. She was there to get an education, so that she could do what she dreamed of, which was to serve others through the field of medicine. It was her mother's persistence that fueled Sharon's determination to get that medical degree, to get to that point where she could serve others in that way. And today, Sharon has raised up her daughter as a third-generation Black woman in the field of medicine. Her daughter, Jenna, has been inspired by her mother and her grandmother to also serve, and she recognizes the sacrifices, the struggles that both her mother and her grandmother endured, and that is in part what motivates her. Jenna says, "I feel like I'm working for a little bit more than myself." Isn't that the definition of what it means to serve others? To work for a little bit more than ourselves. To bring healing in whatever way we can to a hurting world. To rise up reminded of who we are. Servants of a God whose love for the world knows no bounds.